Now, our Bible reading this evening is from the Old Testament. Well, there's two Bible readings, actually, and they're both in the Old Testament. But it's 1 Kings, chapter 19, and it's page 346. 346. And starting with page 1, verse 1. We're starting with the story, or the account rather, of when Elijah has had a mighty victory over the priests of Baal and Ashtoreth, and he has a reaction to it. So starting in verse 1, now Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that to one of them. Mm-hmm. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights till he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. Amen.
Amen.
It just shows you in that reading that no matter how hopeless and terrible the situation is, God is in control. Now, this message this evening is about two men from the Old Testament, and I've already mentioned both of them in the reading. These were mighty men of God. One has been described as anointed but stressed, and he was very stressed in this reading. And the other was his disciple, a protege. And I'm talking about Elijah and Elisha. Both are prophets appointed by God in Old Testament times. If we looked up in a dictionary, like I did, about the definition of a prophet, we're told two things. A prophet is a spokesman of God, or one who proclaims a divine message. Prophets are not just found in the Old Testament. Simeon and the prophetess Anna were in the temple at the time of the Lord's birth. So they were still there in times AD. As we have seen, not all prophets were men, but most of them were. Prophets told the people of Israel and their kings what God wanted them to do, to warn them, and sometimes to admonish them. They did tell them off a lot. Very often they were ignored, they were vilified, and put into prison. Poor Jeremiah, often called the weeping prophet, was thrown into a cesspit. That's a terrible fate. Luckily he had a friend in court who hauled him out again. And nobody listened to Jeremiah, but Jeremiah was right in the end. It was not easy being a prophet, especially in Old Testament times. The first prophet recorded in the Old Testament is the major prophet Moses, and the last prophet recorded is John the Baptist in the New Testament. The writings of the prophets is written down in various books in the Old Testament. There are three major prophets recorded in the Bible, four with Daniel, that's Isaiah, Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel, and the 12 so-called minor prophets. They're only called minor because they're not as long as the three big prophets, but they're just as important. Elijah was a prophet of the Lord in Israel in the time of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Now, Ahab was born in Israel, but Jezebel wasn't. She came from one of the countries surrounding Israel who did not worship the Lord. She was a pagan, and she brought her religion with her. Elijah was born in a town called Tisbe in the region of Gilead. And he was called, "My God is Yahweh," or "Yahweh is God." He had the name El in his name, E-L, which means God. We are not told anything about his early life, but from what we can read about him in 1 Kings chapter 17 to 19, he was a fearless man most of the time, and had no hesitation in telling off the king about all his misdeeds. The people of Israel at this time were unfaithful to God and were worshipping false gods like Baal and Ashtoreth. But the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he prophesied there would be no rain or dew for up to 3 years, until Elijah said, that the drought was over. Elijah had complete faith in God and was totally obedient to him, and he spoke with authority. God gave him authority. Elijah survives the droughts by drinking water from the Brook of Kidron and obtaining food from ravens. Now, we may think this is fantastical, but animals do provide food for humans. Excuse me, I've got to have a tissue. Sorry. And they fed him. When the brook dried up, he moved to Zarephath in Sidon, and through God's power performed two miracles there. If you remember, God tells him to live with a widow and her son. And there's a terrible drought and famine there as well. She's only got enough food left to give herself and her son a last meal. And then, as she said, we're going to lay down and die from hunger. But Elijah tells her, "Well, make me a little cake, and then have some yourself." And miraculously, the urn, the jar with the flour never gave out, and the jar with the oil never gave out either. So they're able to survive the famine. After a while, the little boy fell ill, and he collapsed, and he was unconscious, and he died. And the mother's beside herself, not surprisingly. But Elijah tells her, "Don't worry, God's got everything under control." And he lays himself over the body of the boy. And I often wonder if this is a form, very early form, of artificial respiration. And his breath goes into the boy. God's spirit revives him and he comes back to life. In the third year of the drought, Elijah is told by the Lord to present himself to King Ahab, and then there would be rain. The whole of Israel is desperate by this time. And there is rain, which we'll deal with a bit later on. Shortly after this, there's a dramatic confrontation with the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. Elijah is on his own, just one prophet, and there are 850 prophets against him. The false prophets pray to their false gods all day, and nothing happens to their sacrifice. Elijah prays just once to the one true God, and God sends down fire from heaven, and the sacrifice set by Elijah is totally consumed. The drought ends, and Elijah races back to Jezreel, ahead of Ahab. But that was Elijah's mountaintop experience. Now he's going to go into a valley. This tremendous spiritual experience leaves Elijah exhausted and low in spirits. Jezebel, as we've read, is beside herself with rage after what has happened to the false priest and threatens to kill Elijah. Terrified, Elijah runs away with his servant to Beersheba. It's amazing, isn't it? There's still a Beersheba in Israel, still there after 3,000 years. After a while, he sends his servant away and lies down exhausted. But the Lord sends an angel to provide Elijah with food and drink. Eventually, he finds his way to a cave where he finds shelter. He survives a gale, an earthquake, and a fire. But then he hears the still small voice of God and is moved by it. This often happens to us too, doesn't it? When we have tumultuous things happen to us and we don't know where to turn, and we sit down and we hear the still small voice of God in our thoughts telling us what to do. The Lord gives Elijah instructions about who is to anoint, whom he is going to anoint as kings of Israel and Syria, and who will be a prophet to Israel after him. I'm sure everybody will agree, this is a very exciting and demanding 3 years. Israel was going through a drought. Sometimes we have to encourage others when our own life is falling apart. It happened to Elijah, who just called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel and defeated 850 false prophets with a spectacular victory. Elijah suddenly found himself in a full-blown famine with every human resource dried up and with his back to the wall. But the first thing he did was he bowed down to the ground, put his face between his knees. He prayed very hard. Elijah decided to shut out his surroundings, reach for God's help, and keep praying until he had an answer. He had a spectacular answer, and it came as a sound of an abundance of rain. What Elijah heard in his spirit was at odds with what he could see and hear around him. His spirit sensed rain before a drop fell. There's an important lesson here for us. When God speaks to us, he speaks to our spirit, not to our flesh. What God says to our spirit will be more real than anything that's happening in our circumstances. It's true, however, that what we hear in our spirit may go against what we hear in our intellect, what we have in the bank, what's happening at work, what's happening at home, or what's happening in our body. Elijah had to discount all the no rain reports he kept getting. When we know God has promised us a certain thing, we should tune out all the negativity around us and stand on his word and keep believing. Now, when the drought was just about to end, he felt that the drought was about to end, Elijah said to his servants, "Go up now and look towards the sea." There wasn't a cloud in the sky. He went and looked and saw nothing. Elijah sent his servant 7 times with the same instruction. And after the 7th time, the servant said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea." And that was the sign for Elijah. Elijah told his servant, "Go up and say to Ahab, 'Prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.'" We must look to God for answers, not people. And Jeremiah says this, another major prophet, in chapter 17, verse 7 to 8. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water, that sends its roots by the stream. It has no worries in a year of droughts and never fails to bear fruit. We must also keep on believing it in what God says. Elijah kept getting the same negative answer from his servant. There is nothing. But he kept believing God till finally, the seventh time, his servant saw a cloud. God had promised it was coming, so he stood on God's word. We must not be influenced by people who do not share our faith in the Lord. Elijah's servant kept saying, "There is nothing." But Elijah knew better. We need to be led by people who are in sync with us spiritually. We must also be in a position in ourselves to receive. Every success story starts with someone taking a small step or sowing a small seed. This is usually representing all that they have at the moment. Everything big started with something small. The servant who kept telling Elijah that he couldn't see anything finally saw something. It was just a tiny cloud, but it had great potential. God loves to use things that we think are insignificant. For example, he used a boy's lunch of loaves and fishes to feed a multitude, a pebble and a slingshot to bring down a giant, and a handful of clay to restore a blind man's eyesight. He can use a little job, a little money, or a little idea to bless us. When God promises something, he doesn't need anything big to make it happen. One individual can start a change which impacts many people. Consider the impact of these people now. Queen Esther saved all the Jews in exile. The Apostle Paul, one man, wrote wonderful epistles which still inspire us today, God's word. Mother Teresa, she was on her own in India, and she started a new order to help the poor of India. Billy Graham started many, many evangelistic campaigns and witnessed to millions of people. God only needs one person who believes him and dares to step out on his word. When God pours out his blessing on us, things begin to happen. Our problems are an opportunity to him to show himself strong on our behalf. And as we read in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. We're weak, but he's strong. And we can reach a place where we seem to be opposed in God's work, but then we are vindicated because he has prepared a table before us, as David says in Psalm 23. Elijah was a mighty prophet, but he was also human. And we've just read in our reading this evening, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, "You killed my prophets, and now I'm going to kill you." So Elijah fled for his life. Elijah had a mountaintop experience when he confronted the false prophets. Now he had a reaction and heard the voice of fear. Elijah had called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. But Jezebel spoke, and she didn't use soldiers or chariots. She just used words. But words can be very powerful. What she said intimidated and depressed Elijah and drove him into hiding. If we listen to the voice of fear, we will dread every phone call and every medical prognosis. We need to listen and believe in God, not humans. The still small voice of God brought Elijah out of his cave when the gale, the fire, and the earthquake couldn't. Our fears can be the result of imagination and misunderstanding. Now it says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, fear causes us to think the worst instead of believing the best, God for the best. And in 1 John 4 verse 18, fear brings with it the thought of punishment. Fear and faith are present with us every day, and the one we choose will rule over our life. When we're in a fear-inducing situation, we can pray for God's wisdom and protection, for he promises both to us. We need to admit our inner struggle, because we're all human, and stand by his word. Because he said in Hebrews 13 verse 5, "I will never leave you or forsake you." So that's a wonderful promise. We've read already in the reading, 1 Kings 19, verse 16, that the Lord commanded Elijah to anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat, to succeed him as a prophet. Elijah found Elijah ploughing the team of oxen. Elijah was a loyal son and a faithful servant to his father. He must have been a wealthy man, because we read in 2 Kings that there were several teams of oxen and Elijah was in charge of one of them. Now, he doesn't hesitate. He stops immediately. He sacrifices the oxen as a sacrifice to the Lord. And Elijah takes it off his cloak. It must have been a symbol of him as a prophet, and places it on Elijah. And when he did this, the power of the Lord came on Elijah. This is an indication that Elijah has been appointed a prophet. After saying goodbye to his family, he followed Elijah as his helper. Elijah then is taken up by God into heaven by the chariots of fire. One of the only two people in the Bible, in history maybe, that never die. Enoch was the other one, walked with God. And Elijah also was taken up to heaven. Now, Elijah goes on to be a mighty prophet and performs miracles. For example, he performed a miracle on the tainted water in Jericho. Now, Jericho is another very ancient city. It goes back many, many thousands of years. And there are several wells there. Now, these were tainted so bad that when pregnant women drank it, they miscarried. But when Elijah performed his miracle, the water became pure. And he also helps a poor widow who is in debt. So she's afraid her sons will be sold to slavery because she can't pay her debts. That was the course of action in those days. But Elijah hears about this, and in a similar miracle to that of Elijah, Elijah prays over the jar of oil, and it never gives out in her home. So she doesn't just use it herself. She's able to sell the surplus to pay off her debts and save her sons. But probably the best known miracle was that of healing Naaman of leprosy. Now, I'd just like to read a little bit from 2 Kings 5. I'll get you the page number now. It's page 356, 2 Kings 5. Verse 1 to 14. And we read here, Naaman cured the prophet of leprosy. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. Now, Aram is north of Israel, I think, and it's modern Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now, what a challenge. As soon as the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his robes, not surprisingly, and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Parthah, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Now, Naaman was a mighty man. He was a powerful man. He was a general. But he was a leper, a dreaded disease in those times. It's still a dreaded disease. It's still around now, but it can be cured. He was a famous general. He had many victories and present honours. But he had a hidden problem, which wouldn't stay hidden for long. Left undealt with, it would eventually destroy him. We can all relate with Naaman's problem. Today the odds may be within our favour. Perhaps we've got a good job and a wonderful family and climbed to the top of our career. Yet before we can qualify for greater blessings, the Lord will force us to deal with the condition that's hidden beneath the armour. Problems usher us across a bridge from mediocre to exceptional. Obstacles bring out the best in us. Sometimes these problems are not petty, but gut-wrenching ones. The ones that are so overwhelming that we cannot sleep, and our heart skips a beat. These are the things that we pray about in secret, and we don't want people to see. Mm-hmm. So like Naaman, we cover up, go home, and agonise over the situation. Mm-hmm. God teaches us some of his greatest lessons in the valleys of life. This is when we learn to lie prostrate before him, weeping and broken. This is the time when we pray, God, don't let this thing destroy me. Deal with it through the power of your Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. The good news is that this kind of prayer brings deliverance. Jesus said in Luke 4, verse 27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman. It's easier to believe God for something that we've seen him do before. Naaman not only had leprosy, but he knew he hadn't been healed of it. Are we being tested today? Are we afraid to talk about it because we don't know anyone who's beaten this problem? We need to focus on God. He doesn't need anything to begin with in order to solve the problem. Remember, in Genesis, he hung the earth on nothing and it's still turning every day. Mm-hmm. Naaman was a great man, but God was going to make him a greater one. Sometimes God allows us to get into predicaments without human solutions. When he wants us to have a great influence, he often permits us to face great challenges. Before we can be exceptional, we must work to develop a faith that believes God for the impossible and trust in him regardless of the odds. When God gives us an answer to our problems, we don't need to argue or rationalize. We just need to do what he tells us and we'll come up clean like Naaman. Mm-hmm. Naaman's pride almost cost him his life. When he left Elijah's house, he was angry because Elijah hadn't come out to speak to him personally. Instead, Elijah sent a messenger out to tell him to go and dip 7 times in the muddy River Jordan. And Naaman asks, aren't there cleaner rivers? Feeling rather insulted. At this point, Naaman's servant said, if the prophet told you to do something great, you'd have done it. Wouldn't it be worth obeying him in order to live? God often asks us the same question, to humble ourselves and to come up clean. Wouldn't it be better to share our story and ask for help? We need to take note of God's opinion and not public opinion. Mustn't let the devil entice us to other rivers who have no power to save. We need the kind of faith that might involve looking foolish for a while, the kind that keeps us dependent on God. Dip in the river of God's grace and keep dipping. Even if the process doesn't make sense, and we reach the end of our rope, and we want to quit, keep dipping. We need to act on the word that God has given us. Miracles are for the obedient, and not for the wishful. Everyone needs help, even a 5-star general, like Naaman. We might say to ourselves, well, people won't listen to me anyway. But when things get bad enough, they will listen. Just serve with excellence and be ready with an answer when the time comes. God's hand is on us to minister where he's placed us. It was the encouragement of someone who got close enough to see Naaman's real problem, then introduced him to God, that brought about his healing. God gives us sometimes, and uses us to give a word in season, as Isaiah says in chapter 50, verse 4. God used a little Israelite slave girl in Naaman's house to direct Naaman to Elijah, otherwise he wouldn't have known where to go. A servant who challenged Naaman to humble himself and dip 7 times in the Jordan is not named in scripture, but he was indispensable to the process of healing, otherwise Naaman wouldn't have gone to the river. Everyone needs encouragement. We might be able to speak a word today that changes somebody's life. Amen. Amen.